Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
John 1, 29 through 42. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord.
Christ. Thanks, Melanie. Let's pray together. Lord, we are here today in that same spirit that the disciples had when Jesus looked at them and just said, "What are you looking for?" And I pray that we would hear that voice today from you and know that you're with us, just the same as you're with them. And that you really do desire to know what's in our hearts. The desires that you've placed in us that are good. God, would you help us to see those today? Would you lean in and embrace us, remind us of your goodness to us, and help us to follow you wherever you lead? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, everybody. All right. Morning. The last time that I preached here at the parish was on October 20th. So I'm a little bit rusty. It's been a little bit. So this morning I want to reach back and remember that day. If you were with us, I think many of you were. And on that day, on October 20th of last year, Danielle and I shared with the church about our journey over 2019 and how it had involved some really difficult personal experiences for us that pushed me past my limits and led me to a place, honestly, of burnout and depression. And that was a really heavy day. And so I'm really thankful for the way that you all have graciously and lovingly walked with us, both through that day and through the days in between. So we're here about 3 months later, and a lot has happened. There's a lot to catch up on. I've been wanting to catch up with all of you. And I've really enjoyed over the last 2 weeks getting to see you, to meet some of you for the first time, which is so cool that you've come during my sabbatical. And it's been really encouraging to just be in this community, to sit in the room, in the back of the room, and just see what God has been doing and what he is doing now. I could see and can see today. Doesn't that sound just wonderful? Let's just let that wash over us for a moment. I can see even here today, that the community is coming together in new ways. There's something new that's stirring in this place, which is really encouraging. Thank you for being patient with me the past 2 weeks as I've tried to listen and tried to hear the story of what God has been doing here while I've been away. Today is going to be a little different than that, because today is a chance for me to reflect back with you the past 2 months and share what this journey has been like for me and for our family. And it's a chance for us to look ahead and to see what's next for the parish and to start discerning together what the next steps of an incredible future are for this church. First, I want to say thank you. I can't say thank you enough for making the last 2 months possible. This sabbatical was a really sweet time. It was a really refreshing time. It was revitalizing in a way that I didn't really expect. And it's not, I'm fully aware that a sabbatical is not something that most people get to experience in life and take advantage of. So I feel really fortunate to be a part of a church that has shown support the way that you have shown our family support. We didn't go anywhere. I'm not going to, you know, put up a slideshow of our trip to Fiji or anything. We didn't take a vacation. I didn't go off to a mountaintop. I didn't write a book. I'm not releasing a book. I didn't write a record, which somebody asked me, are you going to make a record during your time? No, I didn't. Instead, the time was spent largely with family. The time was spent connecting with old friends that I haven't connected with in a long time. I spent a lot of time thinking and praying and processing what God has done. I spent 20-something hours with my counselor, which is a lot of counseling. And God, through that time, broke through some really significant walls in me and in my life that I didn't really even know were there. I was able to get to the core, as best as I can say, the core of some really deep-seated issues of fear and anger and hurt that had been keeping me locked up really for my whole life. We talk a lot here at the parish, unashamedly, about the importance of emotional health. And the last 2 months for me have been an emotional health boot camp. And so after that time and after that work, in many ways, I feel like a pretty different person, which I hope you will experience as good news. If you really want to know if that's true and not just hot air, you can ask my wife. I feel fundamentally different and at peace, almost for the first time, with who I am and really at peace with who I'm not. And that's a really priceless gift, and I can't thank you as the church enough for that gift. Thank you as well to everybody who stepped up in small ways and in big ways during my absence. Paul writes in Philemon 7, one of my favorite verses, and it came to mind this week, that you have refreshed my heart with your love and encouragement. That's how I feel coming back. And so as I turned to the lectionary passage today from the Gospel of John, I just laughed. Because as always, as God has proven over the last 6 years, this passage could not speak more perfectly to exactly what God is doing in me and in our midst right now. The past few months for me and for our church have been a big time of uncertainty. And I know several of you, you've been so kind. And as I've been with you the last 2 weeks, you've kind of come up to me and been like, so, how was your time away? What did you learn? And I know, understandably so, that in the back of your mind, you're asking, are you okay? Like, what's next? Is everything back to normal? Are we back on track? And I have to imagine that the people in this story that we just read felt much the same way. The narrative that Melanie read for us opens on John the Baptist preaching and baptizing in the wilderness the same way that he had done for a long time. This was John's life work. It was his ministry. He built it from nothing. It was his calling from God. And for the people who were listening to John the Baptist that day, how could they possibly imagine what was entering the picture when Jesus walked in? John had prepared the way. He had readied the crowd for this precise moment. But really, for all they knew, Jesus was the son of a tradesman from a backwater town. What did he have to offer? This was John's moment. This was the prophet's moment. It was his wheelhouse. He was the rebel prophet, And he was really good at it. The ministry of John the Baptist was flourishing. All the signs of his ministry were pointing up and to the right, and people knew exactly what to expect. And then in that moment comes the grand disturbance of Jesus. Now, to me and to us, the arrival of Jesus in this story is good news. It's gospel. It's the good news of the story. This is the beginning, the origin story of our faith. This is chapter one of John's gospel. But to the people who were standing with John that day, they probably experienced it differently as a disruption, as a change in the process, as something unknown, something obscure, something intimidating and scary. To the people gathered around John that day, it felt a lot more like the last chapter than the first. But John, as he always does, points the way forward. That's his calling, it's his purpose. And he reveals Jesus as the Son of God and then steps out of the way. The verses that I was really drawn to are verses 35 through 37. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, John's disciples, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. This is a really important moment. Here stands John, the pivotal figure, a man that Jesus later refers to as the greatest man to have ever walked the earth. He's never said that about me or about you. He's the guy. And yet in this moment, two of his disciples choose to walk away and follow someone else. These people have dedicated their lives to studying under John, listening to his teaching, following his way of life. They've staked their own safety and reputation on the truth of John's prophetic word. They had sacrificed a lot for John. And when Jesus walks by, in an instant, they walk away. This was a difficult day. In some ways, it was what John had prepared for his whole life. This was the moment that he was born to experience. This was the pinnacle of his life, well lived. He had done the hard thing. He had preached the word of God. He had spoken when everybody else remained silent. And in this moment, his role was not to speak, but to become silent, to step back and slip into the shadows. I think we've probably all experienced moments like this. Times of change and transition where our whole world is flipped upside down in an instant. In some ways, everything that's gone before has led to this moment, and then at the same time, we know that nothing will be the same moving forward. They are really complex moments. They're times of fear and joy and freedom and sadness and death and new life. Now, I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not saying that I'm John the Baptist. I couldn't tie John the Baptist's shoes. But today, I think this story is a good picture of what's happening in our community in many ways. The biggest thing that I discerned during my sabbatical, during my time away, was that it is time for me to follow John's lead and to step back. It's time for me to officially resign as pastor of the parish. I communicated this to our vestry last Sunday evening. And I'm going to officially be transitioning away from the parish after my last Sunday, which will be February 2nd. Now, I know some of you probably expected that this might have been happening during my time away. Others of you might be surprised. And so I want to take a few minutes to help explain what I've been hearing from the Lord during the time away, how we got here. I want to try to answer as many questions as I can. And point the way forward for a new chapter for this amazing church. First of all, I hope you know, it's really sad for me to be leaving this community. I have been holding this and walking with this for a while now, and the emotions have been all over the map. I've already talked about this once today, so if you see me and you don't see me look sad, just know it's sad. There have been a lot of sad hours. There have been difficult moments processing this decision. It is sad to say goodbye to what has been an incredible chapter of our life and growth. And this is the ending of a season, and endings are hard, always hard. And in a way, I'm thankful that today is sad, and I'm thankful that today is hard. because it means that I'm probably stepping aside at the right time. If I was all smiles and ready to drop the microphone and walk out the door without looking back, it would mean that I'm leaving for the wrong reasons. But now I can see that the sadness of facing this moment has probably kept me holding on for too long, hesitant to let go, hesitant to surrender to the unknown for my family and for this church. And one really important thing that I learned during the time away is that holding on too long is selfish, and that I need to face my fear and honestly accept that my time as pastor has come to an end. More importantly, the Lord made it very clear, pretty unexpectedly, that the next chapter of my life is not supposed to be in professional ministry. I'm not planning to go work at another church or ministry. I'm not starting another church. God knows I'm not starting another church. I am hoping to transition out of full-time ministry and into a totally different vocational calling. And it's kind of cool because I've seen many of you and walked with you over the last 6 years as you have left professional ministry roles and you have found fulfillment and purpose in other work, in other parts of our community. And I owe you specifically, you know who you are, I owe you a huge thank you because walking with you has helped me see that this path is even possible. You have served as my teachers in the journey, and the Lord is calling me to follow in your footsteps. So why? Why, after all these years and all the sermons about health and limits and mission, why do I need to leave? Precisely because of the health and the limits and the mission that I have preached about for years. As I've looked back over the past 6 years, I see it with joy and with appreciation for all that God has done and brought us through. But I could also see for the first time that something was different within me than it was when we first started. I was gripping everything too tightly. I was fearful to let go, and because of that, I was causing problems for me and for others that were leading with me. One really precious gift that the Lord revealed during my time was the true desire of my heart, a deep desire that the Lord has created me to explore life-changing ideas, to explore things that help people change and grow. The Lord created me not just to be a pastor, but he created me to be an explorer and an experimenter, to challenge the system, to look for the extraordinary, to call it out in a way that helps people grow and change. In the first years of the parish, that's exactly what we did. If you're with us, you remember, we challenged everything. That church has lights and smoke machines. What happens if we don't do that? This church has small groups. What happens if we never do small groups? This church has a building. What happens if we stay flexible and we never own a building? At every turn, we were exploring, we were experimenting. It was fun, it was fascinating, it was who God made me to be, and he did amazing things through it. And I have to admit, we did some things that were just dumb. We met on Saturday nights, and then college football season started, and we went, oh yeah, this is why people don't do this. We met on Sunday nights then, and then our kids got old enough to where school starting on Monday became a big thing, and we thought, oh, yeah, this is really hard for families. Many of these kind of dumb exploring decisions were my decisions, and you bore with me through those days. I have to own my explorer ignorance in it. But in every case, God guided us gently, and he kept the church growing and moving. But what I've been fearful to see over the past few years specifically is that the church has changed in the best possible way. We're not a baby church plant anymore. We're not even really a church plant anymore. We are a living, breathing, growing church. And as the parish has grown, its needs have changed. The parish honestly needs someone with a different gifting than mine, a different passion than mine. The church needs someone that's a builder and a sustainer, someone who loves to take existing things and help them grow. And so it's time for a new leader to emerge and a new season of life and beauty here at the parish. And it's time for this explorer to step aside and to let the Lord build through somebody else. So finding that explorer part of myself really helped me see for the first time that my heart has been in tension because I've been living largely out of this deeply rooted survivor self. God called me and made me to be an explorer, but I was largely living and leading as a people pleaser, which is something that God did not call me or make me to be. And so many times those two realities came into direct conflict. It was a conflict that some of you saw, but many of you didn't. It was a conflict that's been inside of myself, a wrestling match that oftentimes reared its head in other relationships, but it was never really about those relationships. It was about the fact that the Lord didn't create me to be a people pleaser. And as I came to realize that through some really difficult inner work, my true heart began to emerge. And it was really quickly that I began to sense a clear calling from the Lord to step out of professional ministry and into a new chapter. So I know that this is just a little tidbit. It's just a little fraction of what God has done in me and in us during the sabbatical. And I'm happy to tell you a lot about it. There's so much to tell you at a different time. But I hope you can see just in this that God has been here. He has been at work. He has been leading in a really profound way. And he's doing some amazing things, both inside of me and inside of this church. Now, some of you are probably wondering, which is what I would wonder if I was in your seat. That sounds great. What's the real story? Like, is your marriage falling apart? Are you going to go to jail? I know that, sadly, those questions are probably warranted because I've seen those situations before. It's not often that a pastor makes an announcement like this without some sort of shadowy secret tucked away in the corner. I've experienced that before. And I know from talking to you and knowing you that many of your stories, you have chapters like that too, woundings from places in the past like that. And I've thought about that a lot as we've walked through this. But one of the things that I am genuinely happiest about most in this process is that I can wholeheartedly say that this is the story. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of difficult moments that I'm not going to unpack in detail because it wouldn't be appropriate here. But I'm not leaving pastoral ministry as a burned out victim. You don't owe me an apology for anything in the slightest. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this church, and I will always be thankful for this church. I'm leaving with my faith in Jesus intact, which is not a given for pastors. I'm leaving with a family that still loves me, a marriage that is much healthier and is getting better every day. I'm leaving with a lot of lifelong friendships, I hope that are lifelong friendships, that were formed in this room. One of the things I'm most excited about is just getting to be your friend. So thank you for your grace and your patience and the patience of our leaders. I'm sad to leave, but I'm really grateful to be leaving well. That's been really important to me. So what's next? For myself and for our family, sadly, it means that after February 2nd, you won't see us at the parish on Sundays anymore. I know for some of you, that might not make sense, but unfortunately, it's really not in the church's best interest for me to be actively involved in this community for the next chapter of the church's journey. My family will need to separate and eventually find another church home where we live. And this is really sad for me. Honestly, it's one of the things that's kept me hanging on and stopped me from making this decision earlier. It's just thinking, where else would we go? But moving on allows this church to turn the page in a healthy way to a new leader with unquestioned authority and to celebrate a new chapter without always looking back with reminders of the old. So if this is sad news for you, then you're not alone because I'm sad too. Every separation is hard, and it's sad, and we need to embrace that fully rather than ignore it or pretend like it's not true. But we've talked about many times over the past 6 years that every ending, however sad, also contains a seed of something important. In fact, to help understand this and illustrate this, I wanted to share something with you that blew me away during my time of sabbatical. One of the things I'm most grateful for during the 2 months that I spent away was a chance to reconnect with old friends, people who knew me before I was Eddie the priest, the pastor man, before I had any idea of who I really was. And one of those friends was a man named Richard Chansey. If you didn't get a chance to know Richard, Richard was a really special man. Richard, we've known for 15 years. Richard worked with my wife a long time ago. He encouraged Danielle and I in really pivotal moments of our lives. He was a really special person to us. Richard and I worked together at my Starbucks. If you know where my Starbucks is, that's where I worked most days, and Richard would work there too almost every day. People would joke that I was the priest of Starbucks and that Richard was the mayor of Starbucks. And so I reached out to him in November and said, hey, I'd love to sit down with you for coffee and just talk to you about what's going on in my heart. And when I sat down with him that day and explained what was going on, what I was wrestling with and the way that I needed to let go, felt like I needed to let go of ministry, which felt like the death of a dream, I immediately started taking notes. And as always, he offered me a lot of wisdom. And the first thing that I wrote down was this quote. He said, Eddie, I wish I had let go of the desire of future greatness earlier. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, because it was true of me. I needed to let go. I was holding on, not wanting to admit that I wasn't the right person to carry this vision forward. That felt like failure to me. Not wanting to admit that I had shortcomings, that my time was ending. And then, and I don't say this for emotional impact, there's a point of this, but, and then 4 days later after that coffee, I got a call from another Starbucks friend that Richard had died. It was sudden and unexpected. It was a freak heart attack. Richard was one of the most fit, healthy people I knew. And so it was pretty shocking. It still is pretty shocking for anyone who knew Richard. I couldn't believe that he was gone. It's something I'm going to wrestle with for a while. I wish he was here today. I think he would be here today if he was still with us. But it immediately made me go back and pull out my notes and take a deep breath, because God was speaking to me and to us. And if that wasn't enough, later that evening, the night that Richard died, he left me with one more word of wisdom. Richard had built a consulting company for pastors to help encourage and strengthen their ministries. And a lot of the pastors that were a part of this were pastors of churches like this, churches that are growing and healthy, not mega churches on the corner, but healthy, thriving churches in these communities. And Richard was constantly posting videos, and later the day that he died, after he had already been taken to be with Jesus, a video that he had recorded earlier in the week was scheduled, and it popped up on his Facebook feed. And I wanted to share it with you, because I think if Richard could be here, Richard would want to say the same thing to us. So I want to take a moment and let Richard share. Now, there's some things in here that I'll talk about in a second. There's some theology here that I don't agree with, and I would tell Richard that if he was sitting right here. So don't let that hang you up, but I'll talk about that in just a minute. I just want you to hear from my friend, Richard.
Hey, what's up? This is Richard Chansey with 24 to Double. Today, I wanted to talk to you about the idea of how to know when God is done, or how to know when God is done with you. So a couple of days ago, I ran into a friend of mine who is a pastor, and he said, hey, I'd like to get some time with you in the next couple of weeks to talk through a challenge I'm going through. And I said, okay, I'm open. Let's do it. Give me an idea about what we're talking about. And he said, well, I'm considering a career change. The ministry that I'm in is just not working. It was a church plant, and I'm trying to figure out what's next for me. And I haven't had the conversation yet, but here's the reality. He is at the end of a dream. And when I stop and I look at that, I have been there before, many times actually in my life. And a mentor of mine, John Woodall, who also mentors this friend of mine, he always says that there's a life cycle of a dream. And here's what it is, that the life cycle of a dream is the birth of the dream. And that's where we get very excited about it. And God even begins to put some plans in place, and we begin to take action. And then the second step is the death of a dream. And I think that's what my friend is in now. And the death of the dream can mean anything from a complete change in direction of our lives that comes with a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about how did we even get here? Was it really God that called us here? And in the middle of a death of a dream, it's not just a ministry or a business that's failing, it feels very personal, like you are failing. And I know pastors and the business people that are listening to this, I know that many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, some of you watching this are in the middle of that right now, in the middle of a dream that's dying or a ministry that's dying, and there's a lot of confusion that's going on and a lot of questioning what God was up to or what he's doing. And I would just tell you this, hold on, because the third step of a dream, after God births the dream and then there's the death of the dream, is the supernatural resurrection of the dream. Even in the story of Jesus, we see that that life cycle is played out. And many times, I think we find ourselves thinking that the ministry is our ministry, and it's not. The ministry is not your ministry. Now, some of you need to hear God's voice that says, hold on just a little bit longer. And some of you have probably held on too long, and you're just not paying attention to where God is leading you. And I just wanted to tell you that Pastor Lawson and I, we're praying for you. We know what it's like to be in those seasons in your organizations, but I just wanted to tell you this, hold on. Even if it means letting go of a particular ministry, hold on to the ministry that God has called you to, because here's what I know for a fact. This is the only way to know that God is done with you. You will know that God is done with you, Pastor, when you are standing before him. Pastor Perry Noble said one time at a conference I was at, he's like, when God is done with you, he'll kill you, okay? And if you're still alive, God still has a plan for you. And even Perry's life, if you look at, if you are familiar with his story, there's been a meltdown, and then God is building a new dream inside of that man who's led so many people. So it doesn't matter what you're in or what you're going through or how confused that you are. The reality is, when God's done with you, you'll see him. Okay, I hope you find that encouraging today. If you're a pastor and you want to find out more about what we're doing at 24 to Double, just head over to 24trial.com and you'll find out about this thing we call a whole church discipleship model that we named 24 to Double. If I don't see you in 24 to Double, I hope to see you on another live stream very soon. Have a great day, and I hope this finds you and gives you some encouragement today.
So, two things about that. I don't think that God will kill you, okay? So I love Richard, and I would tell him that to his face today, so don't take that away as the theological tidbit of the conversation. That's not true. And yet, there's some really cool truth in that, and I love what he said about the fact that there is a day of the death of a dream, and there is a supernatural resurrection, and there is a supernatural resurrection that is here and that is already happening in some cool ways. The parish is an amazing place. And the parish is set up to thrive for a long time to come. I think what Richard said is so important, that sometimes when these moments happen, we just have to let go, because if we don't, we're robbing the world of that resurrection that's waiting on the other side. The parish is not done. This church is very much alive and healthy. Its leaders are healthy. The finances are healthy. It's a really, really good, great church. It's growing and changing in some really amazing ways. The future of this church is brighter, I think, than it's ever been. And one of the reasons I'm excited to see the resurrection, this next chapter, is because of the people who are going to be leading this church into the next chapter. Many of you don't know this because we haven't talked about it too much, but over the past year, we formalized for the first time a vestry, a governing body for the finances and the administration of our church. And although I didn't know it at the time, it was really important that that happened when it did. Because now that vestry, which is made up of some great people who love Jesus and love this church, are taking the baton, and they are stepping forward to guide the parish through a discernment process to discern what the next steps are. In fact, I want to take a moment to bring Andy Culp up. Where is Andy? Are you here? Okay, there's Andy. Andy's going to explain a little bit more about this. I've talked already about what's next for me, but there's a lot more that's next for this church, and I'm thankful that Andy is going to be helping this church listen to the Lord and walk forward with confidence and encouragement for the future. So,
thank you, Ed.
Thanks, man.
I know we've been sitting for a little bit, but if we can take about 10 more minutes,
because on behalf of the vestry, I've been asked to make a few remarks and share some pertinent details and also invite you into this next season at the parish. But honestly, it was these opening words that were the hardest to write. How does one bridge these two sentences, one that ends with a period and announces completion, and then a new word begins that brings something afresh? And so I'd like to try to do this morning by showing you two pictures. The first is this. This is the inside front cover of my wife's Bible. So Katie's Bible has 20 breath prayers listed on the front that Eddie has given to us over the last several years. They're words of pastoral care and challenge and guidance, not simply summations of his sermons meant to memorialize his teaching, but what they are, they're invitations from Eddie to commune with the holy God in the simple and ordinary cadences of everyday life. And I want to show you another picture. This is on the inside of my Bible. Eddie's words are within my Bible next to the words of Scripture as one who explains and has given context over the last 6 years for my personal faith. And if you remember, 2 years ago, he taught through Luke. And it was one of these teachings in Luke where Eddie was speaking about the triumphal entry and speaking about the Lord's need for a colt as he was going to be entering into Jerusalem. And he talked about the owners of the colt and how the word in Scripture for owner and for Lord were actually the exact same word. And so in speaking about the lords of the colt, Eddie said this, and I know you can't read the writing, so I put it up here. These were Eddie's words. He said, "The call of discipleship is one where we recognize that ultimately we do not own anything. The temptation of ownership is to install ourselves as lords, but discipleship looks like the daily releasing of a life that we were never lord over in the first place." I'm proud to have been pastored by a man who is willing to follow his own teaching from the pulpit. A week ago, the vestry accepted Eddie's resignation as rector and pastor and leader of the parish. But this resignation, it was a gesture of a man releasing something that he knows he was never lord over in the first place. So Eddie, thank you for being a leader worth following, for one who has and continues to model the life of a disciple. There will be opportunities for us as a church to share with Eddie, to express our thanks over the next 2 weeks, with February 2nd being his final Sunday here. But for these next few moments, I'd like to speak to this family. So last Sunday night, Eddie expressed to the vestry a confirmation that came from his time of prayer and discernment during the sabbatical. And Eddie resigned. While the vestry affirmed this decision, like all of us in the room, we felt much. And we still do and will continue to for this season. But emotions of surprise and sadness, grief. We had questions about what to do, what's next, how do we get there, what does God have for us? And we still have those questions. In the midst, though, of the uncertainty of last Sunday, there is a peace among us that stems from a conviction that this was the right decision. We don't question Eddie's decision. We recognize that he has heard from the Lord and is following courageously where the Lord is leading, and we affirm that this is the right decision, one that honors the Lord, one in which Eddie honors his family and really honors the family's of the parish by walking in the way of John the Baptist as he seeks to walk in the way of Jesus. And so whether you've sat with this for the last 7 days or for the last 17 minutes, we recognize that this is still fresh for all of us. And so I don't stand up here on behalf of the vestry with the plan here, the ABCs of what we're going to do. We don't know. We don't know, but here's what we can say is that there are many, many families in this church, and specifically five couples who make up the vestry who love the Lord, who love this expression of His kingdom in the parish, and are committed to the future of it. And so this group, as Eddie shared, was formed a little under a year ago, and this was a step of maturity in the life of the parish. After several years of trying things out, we explored things. We had ministry leadership teams. We had advisory councils. We had groups of listening. But last year, in a step of maturity, the parish formed its first vestry, a congregational leadership body within the Anglican church structure. And under Eddie's direction, we began the prayerful work of governance, of the beginnings of an eldership and organizational oversight of a church plant that, as he said, had grown from a little baby into kind of a toddling toddler and is now on the verge of being a seven-year-old. A seven-year-old that is full of energy and excitement and aptitude for the future, but at the same time, immaturity and need for guidance and instruction and accountability. And what the vestry is seeking to do under an umbrella of Christian love is to provide that for the parish. And so I want to introduce this group to you. If you've been at the parish for any season of time, you'll know these couples well. You'll have experienced their love, their wisdom, their maturity, their evidence of a desire to grow in Christ and practice His way of life. And for those of you who may not know these couples, I encourage you, seek them out, get to know them, and see the amazing things the Lord is doing through their lives, through their families, and through their service here at the parish. So I'm gonna ask these couples to stand. If we can put that back up. These are the couples on the back table, are all of our phone numbers and email addresses, and we'll speak about that in a second. But if Andy and Lisa Goddard would stand up. Oh, in the back. Mike and Beth Nelson. Jordan and Holly Warner. Adam and Sarah White. And Katie and I have the honor of serving on the vestry. I'm going to ask them to remain standing for a second, because when Eddie came to us and we had conversations and he asked a year ago to be on the vestry, this Sunday morning is not what we pictured. In many ways, this was not what we signed up for. But over these past 3 months of sabbatical, and certainly over this past week, as we've prayerfully considered this, we've made the decision that this is what we'll choose to stand up for. And in prayerful humility, but unwavering unity within this group, we are nothing but confident that there is a future for the parish. And we believe that the Lord is honored here in the teaching and worship, that the Spirit is present here in your hearts and lives, that Christ has redeemed and called and sustains this body for our good and for His glory. We believe that strongly, and it's the conviction of this group that we would pledge to walk this season alongside each of you and follow the Lord together at the parish. Y'all can have a seat. Like I said, you can find our contact information on the back table. It'll be sent out digitally tomorrow in the text stream. Please know that while we've been tasked with leading this process, we do not seek to be alone in this process. We desire to walk this together as a community. We invite questions and dialogue and feedback and wise counsel as we discern the next steps for this church. Let me tell you where we are. So be assured that we are actively praying, and we're meeting and listening and discerning and working on a plan for this coming season of the parish. Chris McDaniel, the senior pastor of Trinity Anglican Church in Atlanta, is our direct support within the diocese, and he has been working with us on the vestry hand in hand to guide us in the beginnings of this process, and he has made the commitment to walk with us through the fullness of this process, to walk us through the decisions and the changes that will inevitably be ahead. And while there are decisions and changes that will come, we are hopeful as a vestry because we have already seen provision of the Lord happening. And if you've been here over the past 3 months, you've experienced that as well. Over these past months, Jordan and Holly were asked to really step into a role of stewardship of this faith community. While Eddie was on sabbatical, Jordan was leading the staff, was leading us each Sunday, and guess what? The Spirit was present. The Lord has been worshiped, and His kingdom has continued to come in this little church in a strip mall office complex in Alpharetta, Georgia. And it's looked like beautiful music being sung by a team, compelling teaching from the scriptures, but a sweet and steady substitutional leadership of Jordan. His gifting has been experienced by certainly us on staff and by all of you. It's not just been evident, his leadership has been invitational and expressive and effective. And so, Jordan and Holly, we say thank you for leading us these past months. We find ourselves this morning in a place of change, in a place of sadness, but what we don't find ourselves in is a place of abandon. We have not been abandoned by a leadership team, and we certainly have not been abandoned by a faithful, eternal, and sovereign God. So let me close with this. A quality of an effective leader is one that when he or she is gone, the thing that they have led continues on, even grows and matures without them. So Eddie, thank you for planting us well. Thank you for leading us well over the past 6 years. But your sound and godly leadership is evidenced by a church that has grown and grown beautifully, grown in Christ and practices His way of life in your absence. So thank you for leading us well, pointing us and sending us. Hear this. As of today, Eddie is no longer pastorally leading the parish. But this is not the end of the parish. You'll be hearing from us as a vestry, and we would most definitely want to be hearing from you. We desire to walk this alongside you, have conversations with you, sit across from tables with you, and follow the Lord courageously and obediently together. And speaking of tables, another phrase that's written in my Bible from Eddie's teaching came from Luke 24. And Eddie said this many times, and it was several places in my Bible, but he said that Jesus did far more ministry from a table than from a pulpit. If you look at His ministry on earth, there were far more times sitting across from someone at a table that He ministered and revealed Himself than He did when He was speaking with the Scriptures. And so, Eddie, may this be true wherever the Lord leads you from here. And church, may it be true for us in this coming season. But even more so, may it be true this morning as we approach this table together and we take communion as His body.